week 7 of our study on worshiping God in holiness. We looked at last week the fact that we are to worship God upon the first day of the week, and we looked at some examples on that. We're going to shift our focus this week to the need for assembly. Of course, we know that we are clearly commanded to assemble upon the Lord's day. We understand that, to worship God in spirit and in truth. But why do we have the need to assemble? We want to look at the why of it and what are the consequences of not assembling. And we're going to look at the sin that is involved when we choose to willfully not be here when we're supposed to be here. Understanding that it's sinful behavior when we make that choice. If you look in Acts 2 and verse 42, we can understand that from the earliest beginnings that the early church did assemble it, and they did it upon a regular basis. It says, and they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So this is something that they did on a regular basis. They continued in these things steadfastly. We looked last week, if you'll flip back there at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We can conclude from these verses that the church at Corinth assembled upon a regular basis. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17 says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And what I want you to notice here are the phrases that are used there in verse 17, since you come together. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you come together into one place. There was a pattern here revealed that they did assemble, that it was done upon a regular basis. And we looked at the verses last week in Acts 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when these things were to take place. And we understand that they were, of course, on the first day of the week. And again, we see God's pattern revealed. We have to take the Bible in its totality. And when you put all these things together, we can infer that they met upon a regular basis, that it was done upon the first day of the week. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So very clearly, God tells us what He expects of us. He expects us to assemble. He expects us not to forsake that. But why is that? Why is it that we're supposed to be here? Do we have a need? What is the need for us to be here? God knows, as we'll look at it in a minute, that there's a benefit for us to be here. It's to our advantage to be here in the assembly. He knows that the strength, there's a strengthening, there's encouragement, there's edifying that goes on when we assemble. He knew in His foreknowledge that we would need this. He recognized the dangers of a Christian being cut off from the flock. As an individual, He recognized the danger in that. And so in His design of the church, He set aside a time and a place that we should assemble for this strengthening, for this encouragement, for this edification to take place. Of course, we know the number one reason we're here is to show our love and devotion and to thank God. We understand that. But there is also a benefit that the individual Christian can receive.
I think back to Genesis, you know, when God created man. He said then it was not good for man to be alone.
Right.
He understands the benefit that we get from being together. Like our study on edification, you know, we're edified, built up, encouraged by being together.
Right. And brother, this is where we get our spiritual food from. Is hearing the Word of God and being here with all these people showing our support for Jesus Christ.
That's right. We're fed spiritually when we assemble ourselves together. And there's certainly a benefit and an advantage to that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 26. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. It says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. When the assembly together, we understand that it's a time for edification. We looked at that in a little bit of an earlier lesson. It's a time for building one another up, a time for teaching, a time for strengthening, a time for nourishment, as Nathan alluded to. And unfortunately, it's a time that if we neglect it, it's a time and it's an opportunity lost to be strengthened. It's an opportunity that we lose out on when we decide not to be here. Hebrews 10:24. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we are to stir up love and we are to stir up good works in one another. The King James Version says, let us consider one another to provoke unto good work, unto love and good works. When you look that word provoke up in vines, vines says provoke, as it's used here in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, denotes a stimulation. It's an inciting, according to Strong's. As we assemble together, we need to understand that we have an impact on one another when we assemble together. It's a time that we can look, certainly, to be edified, but we are also to seek to edify, to seek to have an impact or to stimulate our brothers and sisters and to urge them and to spur them on to live a righteous and godly life. To teach those things that God would have us to do as His children. Teach us how we need to express our love for God. Again, it's a time for strengthening and edifying encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You have to consider what our goal is as children of God. What our goal is as a Christian. What's our ultimate goal? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So we understand that our ultimate goal as Christians is to reach heaven. That's the goal that we have in mind. And one of the things that's going to help us do that is this strengthening, this comforting, this encouraging one another. To do those things to help us obtain the goal that we have, and that is heaven. And when we choose not to assemble, we miss out on these needs. These needs are not met. Again, God knew in His foreknowledge that we as individual Christians would be in need of this help, would be in need of strengthening, would be in need of edification. And therefore, He didn't intend us to take on the world all by ourselves. When you have time, you can go back and read through 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it talks about the fact that God wants each one of us to seek to do those things to edify one another. It's the idea when you look in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, real quick. The idea that we have to use whatever ability we may have and really even seek to compound upon our abilities, seek new abilities in order to edify the rest of the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So we have that responsibility to do the very best that we can to try to help our brothers and sisters overcome the world and whatever temptations Satan may throw at him. We have an obligation to one another to seek to do that in whatever we do when we come together. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And this, by assembling together, we can help each other overcome these traps, these snares, these wiles of the devil, these things that he throws before us. So certainly we have a need as individual Christians to assemble and to be encouraged. Acts chapter 20. Acts idea is that we help each other avoid the pitfalls that the world may have set before us. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 and 29, Paul tells, he's speaking here to the elders of Ephesus, and he tells them there to shepherd the flock. So therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So the idea that there are these savage wolves, that there are these wiles of the devil, if you will. And when you think about what a flock is, you think of the fact that there is safety within a flock. And that when one is cut off from the flock, it becomes easier for that one that is cut off to become an easy prey to the predator that seeks after him. When you think about a lion on the hunt, if you've ever watched the National Geographic Channel and some of the documentaries on lions and how they stalk their prey, when they come upon a herd of whatever they may be hunting, they'll seek out the weakest member of that herd, and they'll surround them, and they'll seek to cut off from that herd the weakest member. They'll separate it from the rest of the herd. And when they do that, of course, it becomes easy prey to the lion. And it's the same thing that we're talking about here as Christians. When we cut ourselves off from our brothers and sisters, it becomes much easier for us to fall prey to Satan when we don't have that proper nourishment and that proper strengthening and encouragement that we need to take on the world. Well, certainly worship is commanded on a regular basis, and it is intended not only to show our love and thankfulness and our devotion to God, but it's also intended for our benefit and for our advantage. Any questions or comments on that? Another thing we need to understand is the fact that when we decide to willfully forsake the assembly of God's people, that we involve ourselves in sin. You look back at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, look back at verse 25. Is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. When we choose to be absent from worship, we have disregarded those things that God has commanded of us. And therefore sin is involved in that. Drop down to verse 29. Instead of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So we understand when we fail to fully submit, when we fail to fully follow God's commandments, everything that he has given for us to do, and we willfully choose to do that, and we do not follow these things, it is sin. To do those things in opposition to God, we've made a decision to trample the Son of God underfoot. It's an insult to God to disregard the sacrifice of his Son. It's an insult to him, and it's exactly what we do when we fail to keep his commandments. And certainly one of these commandments is to assemble for worship. And if we choose to continue in these things, we will certainly face God's punishment. But again, the point being that there is sin involved when we choose to forsake the assembly. The term there, trampled underfoot, in verse 29, means to treat with insulting neglect. And that's how we treat and regard Christ when we choose to involve ourselves in sin. And we disregard the commands of God. Certainly it's something that I'm sure none of us, want to be found guilty of in judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16. Says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Acts 20 and verse 7, real quick. We looked at this last week. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. We understand that the Lord has appointed the first day of the week as a time when we assemble together to worship. And he's also appointed that day as a day when we are to observe the Lord's Supper, to commune with him in remembering the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. He has set that day aside for this to take place. And we'll get more into detail on that in a few weeks and what all that involves. But we understand that if we willfully choose not to assemble for worship, we miss out on this opportunity. And we violate this command that we have to partake of the Lord's Supper. And in that, sin is involved when we do this. Again, God's given us his commands. He's given us the command for every Christian to follow. And when we disregard that and we willfully choose not to be here upon the first day of the week, the time that is set aside to observe the Lord's Supper, there is sin involved in that. Again, just an example to stress the importance of assembling for worship. Of course, if we're not here, we cannot fulfill that command, obviously. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Verse that we're all pretty familiar with, I'm sure. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We have a responsibility to seek God first in everything that we do. Not just one thing or another, it's in everything that we do, we have a responsibility to seek after him first. And when we neglect the assembling, we neglect being with the Lord and his people. We have neglected that, and we've not put God first. We've put something else in front of God, essentially, when we choose not to be here. We understand that there are certain situations, health, other issues that may come up where we can't be here. You know, it's obviously not what we're talking about. But when we willfully choose to not be here and do something else, we have put God in the back seat. We've not sought him first as he desires us to do that. It ought to be our desire to be present with God. It reveals a lot about our attitude towards God when we choose, whether or not we choose to be here. It goes back to a previous lesson that we had on what motivates us to worship. We have to make that decision on where we're going to be upon the first day of the week, where we're going to be when times have been set aside to study the Bible. If we have the opportunity to do that, where are we going to be at? And again, our attitude towards God is going to tell us a lot about that. Our presence here this morning tells us a lot about our attitude toward God. Obviously, if our attitude toward God is to seek him first, if our feeling of love and devotion is really sincere, then it's a time that we're going to eagerly anticipate, isn't it? It's a time that we're going to look forward to. It's not a time that we're going to dread that we have to get up early and put our clothes on and do this and that. It's not a job to do that. It's something that we look forward to and that we plan to do, that we anticipate to assemble with God and his people. Again, if our attitude is to do as little as we can get by with, or our attitude and our actions reveal that we want to assemble just as little as we can get by with, and it reveals that our commitment to Christ is probably not what it should be, and we need to examine ourselves. Again, if we truly love God, we ought to have that eager desire to look forward to the assembly. You look in Acts chapter 8. In verse 37. Philip said, and he's speaking here to the Ethiopian eunuch, of course. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We understand here, as the eunuch made the confession, as he was baptized into Christ, he made a commitment to Christ. We have allegiance to Christ when we choose to confess him as the Son of God, when we were baptized into his body. We have allegiance to Christ. And we understand that he has all authority. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We become a new creature. We become a new creation. And we are subject to the authority of Christ in all things, subject to whatever he says that we should do. If anything that's found in the New Testament in God's Word, we are subject to these commands. And so when we fail to assemble, we have disregarded the commands of Christ. And we deny our allegiance to him. When we choose him to be our Lord and Savior, we understand we are under his authority. And when we disregard any command, we've denied him as our Lord. We have not fulfilled those things that he told us to do. We have not fully submitted. And it is sin when we do that, when we don't follow what Christ said. It is sin. John 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So based upon the examples we have in places like Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the example in the pattern there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, worship involves assembling ourselves together. If we're going to worship in spirit and in truth, it involves assembling ourselves together. And when we neglect to do that, then we have neglected the kind of worship that Jesus commanded here in John chapter 4 and verse 23. We have failed to worship God in spirit and in truth when we neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And I submit to you that it is sin when we do that, when we live in opposition to God. In any command that he has given, when we live in opposition to that, it's sin. Look in James chapter 4. We realize it's sin, but we also realize that along with sin, that there are certain consequences that come along with that. James chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. When we choose to disregard, again, God's instruction on anything and on any matter, we understand that we have involved ourselves in sin. And if it's not corrected, then certainly there's going to be a punishment that we're going to face. God has always punished sin. He's never tolerated it. And it's something that we need to consider, especially when we're talking about our worship, whether or not we're going to make that decision to assemble ourselves together as he has commanded. When we make that decision to be willfully absent, we need to understand that there's going to be consequences involved in that. Maybe you've heard the statement. I've heard the statement in trying to explain to someone or having a conversation upon the need for assembly. The statement made that I'll worship the way I want to worship, you worship the way you want to worship. And obviously there's no truth in that. We understand that there is only one way to worship God, and that's the way that he has prescribed for us to do that in his word. He has given us those patterns. He has given us those examples, those commands that he expects us to follow, and failing to do that is sin. Again, a true disciple of Christ is going to seek to put him first in all things, to seek to do his will in all matters. And one of the things that he has obviously told us to do is to assemble ourselves. So when we think about it, with the lack of attendance, the lack of desire to attend services, it shows, again, a lack of commitment to Christ. It reveals a lot about our attitude. It's something that certainly needs to be addressed. Any questions or comments? Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We certainly have the requirement and the command that we are to assemble, but Of course, we know that there's more to being a Christian than simply showing up for worship services or showing up for an appointed time of Bible study. There's certainly more to it than that. We don't want to get the idea that we can simply show up and we can sing songs and partake of the Lord's Supper. We can drop a few dollars in the plate, listen to a lesson. We can go out the door and shake hands with the preachers and we're good to go till next Sunday. That's not the idea that we need to impress upon one another. We understand that there is certainly more to it than that. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works and that we should walk in them. Larry's been talking about on Wednesday night the renewing of the mind and how that is to take place. We don't need to fall into this false sense of security that simply showing up and being here is good enough. We certainly understand that it is not. We need to stress it and we need to understand the importance of assembly, but we also need to be careful not to place too much importance upon that. And the fact that we think that we can do that, then that just satisfies all the requirements that God's intended for us. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." In order to live as God wants us to do, we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what he's been talking about on Wednesday. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 9. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Again, we must become this new man, the putting off of these old sinful behaviors and these old sinful ways, and living a life according to the commands of God. And again, when we're doing those things, we're going to have that desire to be here. That's going to fulfill that requirement as well. When we put off the old man, we put on the new man, when we're living as Christ wants us to live, then forsaking the assembly, that's something that's not going to cross our minds. If we're doing things the right way, we're going to anticipate that time that we have to be here. Then when we come here to assemble, we know that we can be found acceptable before God. Another reason we have for assembling for worship is because of the influence that it can have on others. And we alluded to this in a few lessons ago. Of course, we have influence. We have responsibilities to one another. But we also influence those on the outside. As we stated earlier in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we are to seek God first in everything that we do. And whether we realize it or not, whether it's right or wrong, we're setting an example for somebody on the outside. Somebody's always watching whether we like it or we don't. And whether we set a good example or a bad example, there are those that, again, right or wrong, are going to base their definition of what a Christian is based upon our actions. Based upon our behavior, that's how they're going to define what a Christian is. And so we need to be careful how we walk and how we live and the example that we show. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Again, this idea that we have to be careful how we walk, that we must walk in the ways of Christ. We must strive to be Christ-like in everything that we do, in the way that we treat others, in the way that we worship God. In our very attendance, it reveals a lot about us to those that are watching. And again, it may be the only example that somebody has of what a Christian is, those people that are ignorant of it. that don't know any better. We have to be careful because they may be using us as an example, whether we want them to or not, and whether we intend for them to do that or not. But we understand when we fail to live the kind of life and we fail to behave the way that God has outlined for us to behave, then we have provided a bad example, and we lose a lot of influence. We lose a lot of impact that we can have on people that might be watching. So we need to be careful not to negatively impact or to discourage someone. Again, the idea of living like a hypocrite lives, we need to be careful that we don't preach one thing, say one thing, and then do another. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, as God's people, we are to do these things. And it's another reason for stressing the importance of assembling upon the first day of the week. Anybody that knows us, whether they be of the same faith or whether they be on the outside, anybody that knows us and knows who we are ought to know where we can be found upon the first day of the week. They ought to know where they can find us on Wednesday nights. And, of course, that is in the assembly of God's people. Again, it's not the only requirement we have to assemble, but it is certainly a requirement nonetheless. And again, it can serve as one example of what a true Christian should be. Any questions or comments?